Dan, thank you. That was powerful. Amen. Whew. I kind of like our English transliterated version of amen. Oh, yes. That was terrific. And yes, that was the Spirit led for you to sing that today, because we are going to do the Philippians epilogue. I was going to just finish last week, and I realized that no, that's not what God wanted. He wanted us to hear why. Church, I want us to know why we've been in Philippians. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will just rip us apart into heart for why He took us through Philippians. So we're going to summarize the journey, the reasoning. From Paul with love, I love that thought, to live as Christ, to die as gain. How can this be? Where is your maturity in Christ this morning, church? You know, I wanted to celebrate a couple things before we really begin. I can't tell you where to put your finger in Philippians. You have to put it in every chapter. 1, 2, 3, and 4. So just be ready to go to 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're only going to do a couple verses in each, and you'll see why. But before we do that, I just wanted to remind you of the Kurtz family who lost little Aaron and had the services this week. And I was able to go down and just love on them a little bit. What a powerful thing that their grandson is home. Caleb Conser got a fantastic report this week. You all saw that in the email, I'm sure. I mean, it was troubling. It was unusual. It was rare. They had the entire Ohio State research team ready to act, and it's benign, not cancerous. We just want to continue to remember Frank Barton. I want to praise God for Fred. He's not going to stay the whole service because he can't sit that long. You think however long you can stay, Fred, praise God, his knee's healing well. Can you imagine coming out after all that surgery? Praise God for that. We just want to give God praise. And of course, we also want to just continue to praise God for what He's doing in our school, the Gill Christian School. And there's some really neat things going on there, and we just want to continue to pray every day for our ministries. The Sunshine Bus, I know were able to give away 50 lunches yesterday, as well as ministry, and that was powerful. I think even some of the workers got on some good lunches there. And it was neat to see our one of our classes. I know everybody's participating in this ministry, and that is so powerful. Well, we had Patty and the gang, and a bunch of guys came to make lunches too. Not just the husband, the wives, and the women, but it was a bunch of guys came to make lunches. What do you think of that, church? You know, I'm hoping they got folded okay. You know, I don't know what was in it. Hopefully, there was no bread with nothing in it or anything like that, but. You know, that's just a powerful statement to what God is doing in our hearts. Can we really relate to live as Christ, to die as gain? What's that mean? What are you talking about, to die as gain? That is the whole theme of the whole book, to live as Christ. In other words, if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Him 100%. If you're a football player, it's got to be 110%. If you're just a normal human being, you can't go more than 100%. So, but for us people that ever played sports, you had to go 110% because you weren't giving it your all unless you were over 100%. And then we got exhausted with that statement every single coaching day, that the coach would say 110%. Coach, I'm giving 110%. No, you're not. Ohio State's defense didn't give it 110%, but their offense did okay. You know, I think about those kind of the joys of life. High State football is finally a joy in my life. It used to be just this horrendous activity of fear and disgust. And now it's like, if they live, it's Christ, and if they die, it's gain. I've finally come to that place of maturity in my life, and it doesn't matter. It used to just ruin my whole weekend if they lost, you know? It's like, come on, you're the only professional team we have in Ohio. What do you mean you can't play defense? You've got all the best recruits in the entire state and around the country. How can you be that bad? It used to just rip me apart, and I was, so what? Hey, they actually scored. I say that now. They actually made a touchdown. that's cool. And, you know, you just kind of, whatever. If I had something, if I have the yard needs mowed, I'd rather mow the yard. Matter of fact, the Ryder Cup's more important to me than Iowa State football, you know, because I can sleep through most of that. Can't sleep through Ohio State football. It tears you up. But, you know, when you got those guys, even with their Irish accents, saying, you know, and Mickelson's up to putt the ball, and, you know, I get an Indian accent instead of Irish, but, you know, whatever. You know, it just puts you right to sleep. Right to sleep. Golf's the best sport on a Sunday afternoon that there is. You know, so yesterday I had to do some hard actual labor, you know, in the morning, and I found out that the two little granddaughters were coming to our house, so I got out of there. Not true at all, but I actually had to be gone for a little bit, and so Patty had the duty. I come home, and there was silence in the house, and I'm saying, either they were, you know, either the rapture occurred, or they're taking their nap, and Grandma too, and that's what was going on. There was nap time, and Grandma too. So, but then you heard these voices coming down the steps, you know, and some of them were much smaller and higher pitched, and those two granddaughters. And so I found that grandparents are to do a lot of things, and the one thing you're supposed to do is introduce your grandchildren to things they've never experienced before, you know, like caramel and you know, and chocolate-covered whatever. Well, we opened this bag of Cheetos, you know, and little Lily has never seen Cheetos. And she said, are those carrots? And I said, yes, they are. That's the best carrot you've ever had in your life. As I proceeded to eat handfuls of them myself. So we went, oops, I guess they've never had Cheetos. So we had to confess when the parental figures came home. And they just smiled. Yeah. Send them home with high sugar content. It's the way to go. And I say, you know, all that silly introduction. You know, there's a point in our lives when we have to reach maturity. You know, thank goodness those little girls got, they can be little girls for a long time. But you and I have to reach maturity at our age. And I don't care what your age is. You know, some of us, you know, maybe we just say we're never going to mature. It's no fun. But in Christ, we have to. Now, do you ever make it? Do you ever reach complete maturity in Christ? Hopefully you answered no. But we should be on the journey. We should be on the walk with him. It should never, we should really, I know we have valleys, trust me, and that's when we need each other. That's when we have, that's why God's designed the church. That's why God's designed the body of Christ. That's why he loves the church so much. He loves the church so much. He loves you, Gilead friends, so much he calls you his bride. Come on. God designed the church. He ordained it. He birthed it. Sometime this week, somebody asked me, when were we first called Christians? It was at Antioch, right? We were the first time we were known as Christians. In other words, followers of that Christ person. You know, and we began to be called that. What a glorious title! Those who pursue Christ, those who give their life, those who devote themselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Christians. He designed the church. He birthed the church. You are his bride. And so, you know, sometimes we have those valleys. That doesn't mean you're immature. That means you're a human being saved by the blood of Christ on a journey with him into the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit until you see him face to face. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have a bad day. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a tragedy. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have an absolute failure. Oh, we pray that we don't fall into sin because the Bible's clear on that. But we may need picked up. We may need the body of Christ to come and heal. We may need the body of Christ to, you know, to be our accountability. We may need, more than anything, the body of Christ to be our healing salve that comes through his hands like we did this morning. And then through our hands as we love on each other. How mature are you, church? How mature are we? And that's what the book of Philippians is all about. I mean, you can't read this book and not just be bathed in encouragement and love. And so I asked you to read it, cover, you know, from 1 through 4 this week. I should see a raise of hands how many of you did that, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to look down. How many of you did that this week? You know, it wouldn't have taken you 15 minutes, maybe 20 at the most. And it was to put it all together, just so you'd put it all together in your heart, soul, and mind. This week was a long week for many people. It was tough. But I got this call. I got this call from Dallas. And quite often, my phone is so busy that it goes to voicemail, and then I call him back or whatever, or email him. But today, this time, I was in the truck, and I heard it ring. Because I usually have it on silent because it goes off constantly. But I didn't have it on silent for some reason, and I got this call from Dallas. He says, "Brian, I just need you to know, the PSA count is untraceable." And I just thought you needed to hear that. That made my day. It doesn't matter how old we are. We need encouragement from each other and from the Lord. The book of Philippians is all about maturity. How mature are you? Don't you hate that question? How many of you would like your boss to come up to you and say, "How mature are you today?" You know, you just don't really want to deal with that question. But Christ makes us deal with it. And he'll have you deal with it in one way or another. When you have been exposed, when you have tasted the sweetness of the power of the sanctifying and saving power of your Lord and Savior, you're going to have to deal with your maturity in it. Because if you don't, voluntarily, it'll be involuntary at some point in your life. He loves his children. He loves to bless us. He loves to give good gifts to his bride. But if there's discipline needed, if there's conviction needed, he'll bring that too. And sometimes that's not a fun time. Not the greatest day in our life. When we understand that God has allowed something to come into our life that will make us fall into his arms and be absorbed into his heart more than ever before. See, that's, sometimes we think, and we talked in Sunday school class, so then, as Paul's gone through this description of his life, and he gets to the, you know, the third and the fourth chapters, and even in 1 and 2, he's saying, you know, "I've done this, I've been through this, I've, you know, not that I have, you know, but I'm not," do we pray? We talked about this in class. Do we pray for more tragedy in our life? Is that the goal? Should we just every morning get up and say, "Lord, please send me something horrible that I can't handle"? No. I think that would be testing of the Lord your God, and that's not right. Second of all, that doesn't make any sense. Third of all, why would you do that? Fourth, God does not want you to suffer, but on this earth we will. You got that? On this earth, until we see him face to face, we will. One way or another. If you haven't yet, you will. Where's your faith? Where's your maturity? Where do you stand upon? Where is the strength of your strength, the hope of your hope, the love of your love, and the resource of your resources? Where does it lie? Church, where is your maturity this morning? Where are you in your walk with Christ? Well, Dan sang it. We started it together with it as well. That was resounding, wasn't it? You could hear, this isn't one of our highest attended Sundays right now. I mean, there's probably a couple hundred or close to that in here, you know, in the church, and it was echoing off the back walls. It is well, it is well. Do we mean it? "I've found that I can do all things." And Dan's song, which is straight from the fourth chapter. "In little or much, nothing, all that I am, all that I'm not, I found it in you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I found it in you. So, my question is very simple. What is your maturity in Christ today? Now, in class, I ask this question. I'll ask you. I want you to look back over your life. I don't care if it's 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. Look back. Just start rewinding the pictures and look back in your life. And I want you then to look back quickly, then come back to where we are today. And then I want you to say, have I matured in Christ? Ask yourself the question. Have I matured in him, or am I on Christian cruise control on I-71 dodging the barrels? How mature are we in Christ, church? Oh, Paul loved the church of Philippi. Absolutely. This is a powerful little town, little colony of the Roman Empire. King Philip, Alexander the Great, was on the highway from east to west of all trade. What a cool little place. I could go on and on about what Philippi was like. I mean, think about it. It was on the Via Ignatia, the main overland route between Asia and the West. Philip of Macedonia seized it, and he was the father of Alexander the Great. Just a reminder, Mark Antony in 42 BC and Octavia, later Augustus Caesar's, combined forces to defeat armies of Brutus and Cassius, the assassins of Julius Caesar. Do you see the rich history about this little place? What about our rich history at Gilead? It's rich. The Church of Gilead has a rich history. It's bathed in power of freedom in Christ, freeing human beings. We're on the railroad. What's that called? Underground. Underground Railroad to anti-slavery. Gilead Friends, hugely involved in that. We have a rich heritage. This little highway, which we're planted on from the south to the north, exemplifying, paralleling the freedom in Christ that we had in our early days by being part of the liberation of others? Okay, so maybe we're not so much different than the church at Philippi. Well, there's all kinds of things that happened. 11 years after the victory at Philippi, Octavian defeated the forces of Antony and Cleopatra. The Lord's church was established in 52 AD. It goes on and on. Oh, by the way, this is an interesting note. Luke records that Timothy joined him in Lystra, the Aegean Sea. They sailed from Troas and evidently had a favorable wind. So because they crossed the Aegean Sea in 2 days to Neapolis. And that usually took five. I just thought you'd like to know that. So when you are trying to get somewhere, it's okay to pray, Lord, give me a favorable wind, but don't go over the speed limit. You might be surprised how the Lord gets you where you're going when you obey his laws. I'm going to try that this week. I'm being silly, of course. Ever since that, those couple tickets in a row that I had a year and a half ago, I realized I'm just not paying attention. And so I've been doing really well paying attention. Been doing really well. And that little box that squawks isn't bad either. Helps me remember. Okay. Gilead Church. I think sometimes we forget that we have richness in the Lord because he birthed us. Don't take that lightly. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you, who was raised from the dead for you, that you would be raised as well. He birthed not only you as an individual into existence, he breathed life into you, created you from the dust of the ground, and then he created this church at Gilead, and he birthed it and gave it a purpose and a design that we would serve him with everything we have, just like the church at Philippi. And he would say to you and me, oh, church at Gilead, I thank God every time I remember you. Just like Paul did at the church of Philippi. So, I want to encourage you this morning. This powerful book is not just about the church of Philippi or just about us individually. It's about us collectively as well. And there are these powerful, powerful statements about the maturity of the believer. You see, in 52 AD, it says, you know, this church was established, and then this book is written in 62. Just a reminder, the book was written in 62, planted in 52, written the letter in 62. 10 years later, with Lydia and the jailer family, and the church had pretty well exploded. I don't know how many people were in the church of Philippi. It had to be a lot. They sent the messenger Epaphroditus, and they had all these people, and Paul was encouraging them and telling them to correct their activities in the church, the people who were bickering. He was just encouraging them left and right at the explosion of their love of the people in their community. Gilead, what about us? Where's our maturity today? Paul was just all about the maturity of the church at Philippi. Encourage him at every angle, at every moment, at every opportunity he was encouraging him. He gave him instruction too, but one thing we need to get out of the first chapter. So we're going to go through every chapter here now. So you can put 1, 2, 3, 4 if you want, if you would like to. And I'm going to give you four maturity aspects of the book of Philippians, so that we would understand and see it with our own eyes. What about us? See, this gospel is not written just as a history book, although that's powerful to know that we can read the history of the ancient kingdom of God on earth. Wow. He wrote it down for us. I look at historian Rick, and he can tell you more detail about the history of this book whenever you want to know it. But it's not just about that, although that's powerful. It's about now. It's about your life today. It's about the work we have to do together in this moment. It's about you and I walking hand in hand and shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, and sword by sword, beside sword, as we walk this life and the journey of maturity together. And we need all of Christ, and we need all of each other to be complete. So, first thing, Philippians 1. We'll go to the 21st to the 24th verse. I am reading out of the New Living Translation. I know that's different, the NLT, and there's a reason for it. It just reads so well. So, and the reason for that is because this is a summary today. Normally, I'd read out of ESV or NASB or NIV, but here we go. Statement one, maturity in Christ is the purpose of my life. Or maybe just simply, you can just put Christ, 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 on your introductory to every one of these 4 points. But I want to say it this way for point one, maturity in Christ is the purpose of my life. We know we were created to give him glory. But on our journey, maturity in Christ is our purpose. Or he is our purpose. Say it either way you want. Maturity in Christ is a purpose of my life. And we see that in Paul in that first chapter. It's like, who cares whether, he didn't care whether he lived or died. Most of us can't relate. But he had gone through such a life that he it just didn't matter. And so we get to that section. For me to live is Christ, 21, and to die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I am hard-pressed from both directions, having desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Can we say that today? Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Isn't that interesting? Such a powerful verse. And the reason I can pull these out of context today is because we've been through the whole book together. And I want you to hear these things very clearly. Maturity in Christ is the purpose of my life. So how do we relate to this? What Paul was simply saying here is that as long as we live on the earth, there's much to do for the sake of Christ. Can we get that focus, church? Can we get that focus that everything we do in life is for his glory? That there is no time for anything else. Now, I'm not talking about don't do planning, don't do financial planning, don't get your groceries. Obviously you do all those things. You get your kids in school, give them the best education you can get. All that's good stewardship. But in every single activity you do, is it all for the glory of Christ? Is it? Is everything motivated by his and for his glory? Is every activity that's, you know, a major in life, not doing your hair, but all the important things of life, is that for the glory of Christ? I want you to see this video clip. It talks about our life. For you guys in Sunday school, it's a repeat. But it talks about our life and our span. So guys, if you can switch that to that to the video screen. And I want you just to think about your time on this earth versus eternity. So this week I was thinking about, you know, that. You know, we have incredible worship. We've got incredible ministries. You know, we have a powerful education program from the Sunday morning education of children all the way through the Gilead Christian, you know, adult program, all the way through Gilead Christian School. We have the bus, you know, ministry. We have the hoops for him. I mean, it's endless. It's endless, the powerful things that God has us a part of. And we have these moments of just unbelievable closeness and sweetness in worship like this morning. And we hear the word of God together. And then I asked myself this week, but have we changed? Has the Spirit of God really changed our hearts? Or have we, you know, have we allowed him to affect change? That we would not focus so much on that little red tape. I mean, wasn't that a great illustration? I mean, this is so powerful. You know, we work and work. And there's nothing, and don't forget, there's nothing wrong with good stewardship. If you're not, you know, the Bible's clear on that too. If you're not preparing, you know, for you and your family, you're not doing his will. But regardless of that part, sometimes our focus is so earthly, so worldly, so short-sighted. You know, we work, if I just get through those first 65 years, you know, of my career, I'm going to enjoy life forever. You ask some of the folks that are in that age, and they'll say, forever's not so long. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. And you just keep pulling that rope, and it never ends for eternity. And so, you know, that's why our hearts are so full when we pray at this altar together. Our hearts are so full and overflowing with love for people who are experiencing tragedy because our, you know why? Our prayer is so desperate that it would draw them closer and that they wouldn't fall away, wouldn't run away from God. Isn't it? I mean, that's why our hearts are tender in a situation like Carol and Greg's. Oh, Lord, use it to draw them into your heart. Let them not be hard-hearted. That's the worst thing we can do. Is allow our heart to get hardened. Scripture's clear on that. So I'd ask you, church, has this word of God, these last weeks together, all summer almost we've spent in Philippians, has it moved us? Has it changed our heart? Has it opened our eyes? Can we see more clearly what Christ sees? Is our heart broken for what his is broken for? Are our eyes shedding tears over what Christ sheds his tears for? Is our strength, that every ounce, I love that, every muscle, you know, we'll get to that scripture in a second, you know, that every muscle within us, are we striving? Are we striving for Christ's prize? Oh, wait a minute. You know, he described that trophy, but he wasn't meaning it literally. Who's the prize? Jesus Christ himself. I can't wait for that dinner. That's going to be one church dinner. I mean, you think about that. Our Thanksgiving dinner is coming up. That's a fabulous night here, around here. I mean, it's just a fabulous night. We pretty much celebrate, you know, and it's really cool because we have that Thanksgiving dinner and we're just, everybody's on cloud nine around the tables together. And then we go right into that. And see, the Thanksgiving dinner prior to the, yeah, because then it's the auction right after. And don't we do that the auction with the soup and supper after that? And then you know, we go right into the Christmas season, and it's like our spirits are high, and everybody's alive with love and compassion. But church, it's not supposed to be just then. Are we seeing with God's eyes now, or can we see the world with Holy Spirit eyes? I love that line in that song. I think I just quoted it, but break my heart for what breaks yours. Your kingdom's cause. I forget what song that's in. Anyway, it just came to me right then. Break my heart for what breaks yours, for your kingdom's cause. So this first point was maturity in Christ is the purpose of my life. The second point this morning that I believe God wants us to see in this summary or this epilogue is that Christ is the pattern of maturity in my life. Christ is the pattern of maturity in my life. Go to your second chapter. Second chapter, just get there real quick. Verses 5 through 8, chapter 2. Christ is the pattern of maturity in my life. Or he should be the pattern of maturity in our life. Have this attitude. This is verse 5 in chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's your pattern. There's the pattern of maturity. What? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, equal in character with the Father God. In quality, revealed in a different form as in the Son, but co-equal as one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. That God, the Son, gave up or didn't hold on to all that he could have, but emptied himself of part of that glory that he would die for you and me and experience everything as a human. That's your pattern of maturity. Church, where's your maturity today? Has your heart been changed? The third thing, chapter 3. Christ is the prize. In a mature Christian's life, Christ is the prize of my mature life in him. Christ is the prize. Philippians 3, 13 to 14. Philippians 3, 13 to 14. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you love this verse? I mean, come on. This is one of those that you if you haven't memorized, you got to memorize this, because if you would put this on your mirror in the morning, it would change your day. I promise you that. If you would put this and you would read this every single morning, your focus on the prizes of life would change. And so I prayed this week, God, are you changing Gilead? Are you molding us more into your likeness? We've been given this huge responsibility, the balm of Gilead in Gilead Township in central Ohio. This amazing responsibility to be a house of love, prayer, and healing. Worship. Where's our maturity, Gilead? Where do we stand? So, you know, thinking about that thought that, you know, you didn't really want somebody to come up and say, evaluate your maturity for me this morning. What would it be like to see Jesus today? Let's say he comes here, and you don't die, but he comes in, you know, in the flesh today. He can do that, by the way, if he wants. And he comes into our meeting, and he just decides to pick out one of you and says, I'd like to evaluate your maturity in me today. That's not going to be a fun test in school. But, you know, God doesn't do those things. He allows his Holy Spirit, you know, to continue to mold us. We call it, you know, our church word is sanctification. What that simply means is we're maturing in Christ every day. Are we growing in him? Are we loving him more? Are we pursuing him with everything we've got? This verse talks about that straining, you know, straining forward. It's that part of it that I love because it's athletic in nature. You know, Paul liked to use those athletic things. And so I just love that idea. If you've ever watched a race, you know, up at the track, some of you have watched your kids and your grandkids, and you just love watching your kids run track because, you know, they also compete with themselves, their personal best, their personal record. And that's such a powerful thing because guess what? We're not all on the same journey. We're not all on that same journey. We're not all on the same plane. We're all on the same focus. It's the same prize. It's the same Savior. It's the same Lord. It's the same reward. But we're on different roads. And so that's what I love so much about track and the imagery of track in this picture of running, straining toward that prize, because it's all individual. And Christ is at the end for every single one of us. He's at that finish line, waiting for that final strain forward. when that photo finish, you know, you don't you love that photo finish? And it's really neat sometimes when you get down to the districts and the regionals and the state meets, and all the times are about the same. You know, I mean, they're just really close. And you watch it, and every one of those runners has been doing it for so long, and they're, you know, they've been practicing so hard. And you get to that, we'll call it the state tournament, and all of a sudden you get to that finish line, and it's everybody's like that, and it's about the same all the way across the line, and everybody's watching the videos at the Ohio State Arena, you know, field, and they're, I don't know who won. You know the beauty of that? I look out at Gilead Church, and I see everyone a winner. Your journey's different. But every one of you gets the prize. Every one of us gets first prize. Jesus Christ, our ultimate reward. What an amazing reward to be greeted by him and hugged by him. You think he'll usher us to our seat? Or will he let the disciples do that? It'll be interesting. I just thought I'd throw that out to you. I don't know what the place settings will look like either. Do you? Anybody know? You know what I'm doing, right? I'm trying to get that image in your mind. It's not going to be on a cloud. Stop that ridiculous thinking. It's a new heaven and a new earth, and you're going to be on it. I don't know what that looks like either, but it's not some puffy little cloud with a harp and an arrow. Oh, David might have arrows and a harp. We don't know. I think he will. Are you understanding what we're saying this morning? Where is your maturity in your journey with Christ? Is he your purpose? Is he the pattern? Is he the prize of your life every single day, not just on Sunday morning for an hour? Don't be two different people. I didn't mean to make that noise, sorry. That might come in effective once in a while. Case dismissed. Seriously, you know, I don't want you to get distracted by, you know, putting your time in. Christ doesn't want Gilead. You see, there is no Gilead without you as individuals. But yet he's birthed you into existence, church. He's breathed life into us, and he's given us a purpose, and that's why you're here. To collectively carry out the will of your Lord and Savior. And so I don't want us to be distracted by the red tape to the extent that we're not living for him every single day of our life with everything we have. Okay. The fourth thing I want you to hear this morning, in Philippians 4, 12 to 13, this is the one you know the best. Philippians 4, 12 to 13. Is that Christ is the power. The maturity in Christ is the power in my life. You could say that so many different ways. Make sure you have maturity in every one of those statements, whatever, with those P's. Mature purpose, mature pattern, mature prize, mature power. I can shorten it down to that if you need. But what I want you to hear about this fourth point is that all of us are searching for power and resource. You know, that's what you deal with every day with people in your life. They're always searching for the answer, the power they need for their life. And what they are not seeing is that Christ is the only power. But what I'd say to the church then, to us, is where is that maturity of power in your life? In Philippians 4, 12 to 13, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. That was all through the song that Dan sang today. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so, church, those four things, you know, are the main, or some of the main points of Philippians. And I, more than anything this morning, we're going to go on to another book and really ask God to impress his clarity on our hearts as Gilead Church here in these next few weeks. I want us to revisit the vision he has for us as a church, the vision in our community, etc. But I think I know he's going to do that through the book of Galatians. But what I want us to hear this morning in summary here from the Holy Spirit directly to your heart is, have you just come to church, or has the power of the Holy Spirit changed you with his word? This book is powerful. This letter is powerful to the church of Jesus Christ. So don't leave here this morning without doing business with Christ and allowing him to change your heart. That he would remain as the only purpose of your mature heart, the only pattern, prize, and power in your life as you mature in him. Let's stand together. And you know, as you stand, I really want you to do personal heart surgery with God this morning. Because we can so easily just come and go through the motion. I know we get filled in worship. I do every Sunday. I get filled in worship every Sunday. Don't you? I mean, you got to kind of not be alive if you don't get filled during worship. And I really mean that. I don't care what your personality of worship is. That's not important. But if you're not getting filled by the, you know what I mean, by the second song, and if for some of you it's the first, some of it's the second, some of it's the third, some of you waited all the way to it as well, to let go of the world, to let it go, and let God fill you. Don't let that ugly, old, ridiculous world fill you. It'll fill you with all the wrong stuff. Let the power of the Holy Spirit, the only true and living God, fill you. And you know, and in worship here at Gilead, we pretty much get filled every week. I mean, it's amazing. Well, at least if you're letting God do that. So what I want you to take with you today is, what about his word? Don't just come for the filling of the emotional part of God, which is absolutely real and powerful. What did he tell us in his word? Just a reminder. We talked about it in our class this morning. Mind, soul, and strength. Love the Lord your God. That means all of you. Emotion. You know, intellect. Strength. Action. Serve the Lord your God with everything you got. With everything he's created in you. Serve him. So when you leave here, God's expectation, not mine, God's expectation is that you've changed. That his word has so gotten a hold of a piece of your heart that he's never had before, that you change. And you're molded more into his likeness. You're more mature in him. That's God's expectation of us, his church. We don't go through the motions for just punching the clock on a Sunday. This is a striving, pursuing, focused, white part of the rope gathering. Don't let the red tape distract you from the glorious, purified, white robe and white rope of eternity. Oh, and I hear the dessert's really good in heaven. So keep your fork. The best is yet to come. Lord Jesus, you know, I think Gilead's been, we've been a little bit beaten and battered, just like Paul. Man, it just seems like one homecoming over another. One homecoming in the heavens. It's all glorious, but on earth, Lord, it drains us. And so this week I ask that you would be all the strength from the McChesney family and the Kurtz family and the Carroll's family and on and on. Be their strength. Now, Lord, be our absolute resource for everything we need. Heavenly Father, now unto you who is able to keep us from falling, be all glory, be all dominion, authority, power, both now and forevermore, as the Church of Jesus Christ serves you well. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Go in him.